Thank you, Lord. We pray for your word this morning. Speak your word to us. I want to hear your voice. Like you said, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I want to hear your word and repent in all things that you speak to us. Lord, give us all such a repentant heart this morning that your word is not in vain, but that it would bring forth fruit that pleases you. Let your word grow in all of us and bring fruit to glorify you. Yes, Lord, we humble ourselves before you. We are your flock, but sometimes we are like sheep who go astray. We come forward to you to hear your corrective word. We don't want to go astray, but we want to go along your way, to stay on your path, not to deviate to the left or to the right. Let us take you as our trespass offering, as our sin offering. Protect us from a great mistake of going the wrong way. I thought after the meeting. It's okay. After the meeting, yeah. Today we want to continue talking about the sin and trespass offering. And one meeting we talked about asking ourselves questions, where are we today? On what path are we walking? One brother posed many questions. For example, why are so few being saved? Why is there so little joy in the meeting? Why are there so few baptisms? And there are many other questions that we should ask ourselves and have on our hearts. Whatever it is, we must ask the Lord. But there's one realm that poses a great hindrance for the going on of the Lord. That's sin. Sin and the Lord do not mix. The Lord cannot work where there is sin. Of the five main offerings that the Lord commanded his people to bring in Leviticus 2, deal with sin. The fourth and the fifth offering, the sin offering and the trespass offering. 2 out of 5 is a lot, 40%. It's not a little problem. We say, okay, we do a lot of good works, a lot of good things, but sin, we tolerate it. It's not that bad, not that big of a deal. But if the Lord ordains 2 out of 5 offerings to deal with sin, then this is a problem that we should not underestimate. We can learn from our predecessors, from the Israelites, their negative example. What happened when they did not take heed to get rid of sin and uncleanness out of their midst? What was the result when they did this? I found some verses out of Isaiah 1, verse 10 to 15. Isaiah 1, verse 10 to 15, I read it. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. He calls the rulers of Sodom, but he's speaking to his people here. Give ear to the law of your God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or the lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and this sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. O Lord. I think we can recognize a lot of things here that are good, things that we do. We have the sacrifices, the burnt offerings. We bring incense, which is a picture for prayer. We keep the appointed feasts. We pray to the Lord. But all of this does not please God. Why? Because there's sin. I cannot endure sin and the appointed feasts, he says. It's not decisive what form we have or how we do things. The question is, do we do it in purity? Do we do it in the will of God? The people were doing that anymore. They were keeping the form, but it was not pleasing God anymore. And the result was that at the end, God's judgment had to come over them. Further on in Isaiah, in chapter 59, there are three more verses. Isaiah 59, verses 1 to 3. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Everything that the Lord promised us, that he wants to make disciples out of all nations, that joy should increase, that our joy should abound, that there will be salvation and peace in the palaces, that there will be healing. This is not difficult for the Lord. His hand is not too short that he cannot save. Nor is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. God's not the problem here. If the Lord wants to do something and he wants to touch someone or heal someone, it's not a problem. If he wants to save someone, it's not a difficulty for him. His hand is not too short. But there is a problem in verse 2, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perversity. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. This condition of the people of God was the reason why God cannot work anymore. This is a serious warning for us today. If we deal lightly with sin and we do not take heed to walk in holiness and to put sin out of our midst, like the example of Sheba in 2 Samuel 20, it could be that the enemy conquers and that the Lord cannot work. There are two responsibilities here. Each of us has a responsibility before the Lord to deal with sin properly, but also we as a church, we as a city of God, also have a responsibility before the Lord. No one is exempt. One very strong example is Joshua 7. I summarize it because it's long. But when the people went into the good land with Joshua, they had to fight against many enemies. The Lord was with them. And wherever they went, the God gave them victory. But he also told them how they should fight, what they should do, how they should deal with their enemies. But in the city of Ai, when they wanted to conquer Ai, there was a problem. Because with the enemies before that, God commanded them not to take a loot from the enemies that they conquered. And the people kept to this rule, but there was one person. It was Achan. Achan looted from the enemy. You could say, okay, the other people were not at fault. It was only one person who made this mistake, only one person. that God should punish. But when you read the story in Joshua 7, you see it wasn't like this. You can't say, what I do doesn't have an effect on the church. This is an example. Achan looted from the enemies. He hid it. And then when they wanted to go conquer Ai, the city of Ai, God was not with him any longer. But the enemies defeated the Israelites, and they had to flee and retreat. They didn't know this yet. And they lost 36 men. 36 men were killed. Can you imagine what influence one man had with his one disobedience? This should really impress us to say to of ourselves, Lord, I don't want to bring evil into the city. I don't want to deal with things in a hidden way when you tell me I should not do them, not to do them in secret. And the punishment was great for Achan. He was exiled with his family, and the people suffered great losses. And God said, I don't want to dwell among a people where there is uncleanliness. And it had to do with also personal hygiene was important for God. If you read the commandments, you say even this matter was important for God. If you do not make sure that your bodies are clean and pure, I cannot dwell among you because I am a pure and a holy God. And God had to leave the people again and again. Actually, God's desire is to dwell among the people, to be with the people. But we see again and again, God had to take himself out of the city. He left the tabernacle. The Ark of the Covenant was taken away. So each of us carries responsibility. If we do not take heed to holiness and we deal with sin loosely, then we are defiling the place where God wants to dwell. In Revelation 21:27, it talks about the city, that there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles. This is a very high standard, a high goal. By no means shall enter it anything that defiles. We heard we should be like Elisha, to ask for the double portion of the Spirit. Not just pray, Lord, I want to be free of some of my sin, but to say, Lord, I want to have nothing in me that defiles. I want to be completely free. I don't want that anything unclean comes into me. I want to fight for this city, that nothing unclean can come into this city. And if I see something, I pray and I fight in prayer that this uncleanliness will be swept out, and I work that no uncleanliness or anything that defiles can remain in the city. And the offerings in Leviticus give us a practical way how to deal with sin in our personal life. I read a few verses from each of the offerings in Leviticus chapter 4, verse 1 to 3. Leviticus chapter 4, verse 1 to 3. For the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a person sins unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which ought not to be done, and does any of them, if the anointed priest sins, bringing guilt on the people, are you all anointed priests? Lord Jesus, I must confess, I'm sure I have brought guilt on the people before. And in the preparation for the conference, most of this was just what the Lord spoke to me recently, where he exposed my own condition and showed me where I need to repent. If the anointed priest sins, bringing guilt on the people, then let him offer to the Lord for his sin, which he has sinned, a young bull without blemishes as a sin offering. This is the biggest size, the young bull. That means it's no small matter when it's about the city. We can't tolerate it and say, oh, it doesn't matter. But he should bring a young bull that's the largest size of the offering you can bring. And then in Leviticus chapter 5, in the sin offering, we saw the sin offering deals with the root of sin. The sin offering isn't about individual trespasses or individual sins that we committed, but it's about, like in Romans, there's the sin that dwells in us. And once we have decided to give our life to God and live for God, then we also decided to live according to the law of God. And we do not want to sin any longer. But there is still sin in us, and that causes us to sin even after we make the decision to follow God. Our inner man does not want to sin. We hate it when we sin. But this sin that battles against us, it fights in us, in our flesh. And this is a dilemma. So God gave us a way to deal with it, and that's the sin offering. Because a sin offering shows how we can overcome sin to no longer be a slave of sin, how God led us into freedom and liberty to do His will. And the trespass offering, here one of the main aspects is that if you defile yourself often, you live in the flesh, and you commit many sins, for this we have the trespass offering. First, I want to read Isaiah 43, verse 10. Isaiah 43, verse 10, I think. 53. Isaiah 53, verse 10. Isaiah 53, verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, to bruise Jesus. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering of sin, or an offering, a trespass offering, you will see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. The Lord gave his life for the forgiveness of our sins. It says here that the Lord has given himself as a trespass offering, a guilt offering. This is the fifth offering. That's what God gave. That's what Jesus gave his life for us, and his blood cleanses us from all trespasses. And in this consciousness, we can now read the verses in Leviticus 5, verses 1 to 6. If a person sins in hearing the utterance of an oath and is a witness, whether he has seen or known the matter, if he does not tell it, he bears guilt. Or if a person touches any unclean thing, whether it is the carcass of an unclean beast, or the carcass of unclean livestock, or the carcass of unclean creeping things, and he is unaware of it, he also shall be unclean and guilty. Or if he touches human uncleanness, whatever uncleanness with which a man may be defiled, and he is unaware of it, when he realizes it, he shall be guilty. Or if a person swears, speaking thoughtlessly with his lips to do evil or to do good, whatever it is that a man may pronounce by an oath, and he is unaware of it, when he realizes it, then he shall be guilty in any of these matters. And if shall be, when he is guilty in any of these matters, that he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing, and he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord for his sin, which he has committed, a female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin. It's amazing. Already then, back then, the Lord showed the way how to be set free from sin. There are so many things with which we can defile ourselves. Here it talks about food, carcasses, animals. These are pictures of all the things that we consume, especially through our eyes and our ears, that we let into ourselves. Things that are sinful, things that are impure, things that defile us. Sometimes it happens so fast we don't even know what's happening to us. In verse 2, it says it happens without his knowing. He is unaware of it. Or sometimes we do not do it on purpose. It's unintentional. But here it says he is unaware of it, but he is still guilty. He is still unclean. Or if you touch the uncleanness of human, how often when we deal with other people, then a word is spoken that is unclean, or a deed is done, or a desire in our heart rises up. So quickly, uncleanliness comes up in our heart. And if that happens to us, we are guilty. Or else in what we speak, verse 4, if you speak thoughtlessly with your lips and swear to do evil or to do good, the tongue is so quick. So quickly we say things, afterwards we regret them, and they defile us. The Lord said, what comes from the inside of man is what makes a man unclean. And for all these things, God gives us the trespass offering. And the Lord gave us this way. It's not that Jesus just died, and now these things are no problem. Okay, I said something, it was not okay, or I consumed something impure. But Jesus died for me, so doesn't matter. That's not what is meant here. Already here in Leviticus 5, verse 5, it says, and it shall be, when he is guilty in any of these matters, then he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing. And the Lord reminded me, are you really faithful in confessing your sins? And I must confess, often in the morning, I did not confess my sins. I dealt with it loosely. I said, Lord, cleanse me, and then went on with my day. But often there were still things there where the Lord showed me, you also need to confess it to me. Speak it out to me and ask for forgiveness. He should confess his sins. Confess that he has sinned in this or that thing. In 1 John 1, verse 9, this is repeated. First John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's good to have a habit, to develop a habit, not to develop a tradition, but to develop a habit in your heart to confess your sins before the Lord. That's what the trespass offering is. In the passage we read in Leviticus 5, it always says, when he becomes aware of it, or when he confesses it, then he should bring an offering. Maybe there are many things that we are not aware of at all, where we have sinned. There is a psalm, Psalm 19, verse 13. Verse 12, Psalm 19, verse 12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from my secret faults. Yeah, cleanse me of my hidden faults. There may be sins we aren't aware of, but we can also ask the Lord to forgive us of our hidden sins. Sometimes in my experience, I realize I'm somehow distant from God, but I don't know why. Maybe there's something hidden that we are not aware of, but we have somehow sinned and defiled ourselves before the Lord, and we can ask the Lord to forgive us of our hidden sins. And the Lord goes even deeper. With this forgiveness through the trespass offering, this is the foundation for us to even be able to come to the Lord. But it goes on. This is the fifth offering, the trespass offering, but the sin offering goes even deeper than the trespass offering. Because God's goal with us is to cleanse us, to make us to a people without blemish, without spot and wrinkle, to turn us into a city where nothing unclean can come in. So that's why the sin offering works even deeper. It deals with the root of sin that is stuck in us. In order to see this, I wanted to read verses from Romans 6, 16. Romans chapter 6, verse 16, I think. Yeah. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness. This is what sin wants to do with us. Sin is slavery. We need to be conscious of this. He who sins is a slave of sin. And he who allows sin and doesn't deal with it, they will become a slave of sin. And the slavery will become worse and worse. That's what sin is like. In Hebrews, it says this sin can also, we're like bound by cords. We're chained. Yeah? Like a spider wraps its web around its prey. This is the way sin is with us. We become like a slave of sin and we can't get out of its web anymore. We're stuck in the web of sin. And this sin is such a power and a strength that's in us. And I find this law of sin active, working in me. We should not underestimate this. This is a weapon that the enemy uses against each and every one of us personally to bring us to fall. He uses this weapon, the sin. He says, try out this. Sometimes it's not even that bad. Like a small, just one small thread of a spider's web is not that strong, right? But the more you do it, the stronger the web becomes. And especially when you are stuck, it's really hard to get out of it. But for this, we have the sin offering. The sin offering has an immense power. It's the bull. The bull is strong. It is the biggest size in an off-sacrificial animal that you can bring. And this is the power that the Lord has over sin. Yeah, no matter how a fly might try to wiggle itself out of the spider's web, it won't come out. The more you wiggle, the more stuck it gets. So we must understand Jesus. He died to cleanse us from sins, but he also gave his life so that he can set us free from the slavery and web of sin. His death and resurrection shows that we have been set free from the slavery of death and set into his kingdom. We no longer have to serve sin as slaves. And I want to look at this path a little more closely, how to get away from sin. In my life, I often prayed Psalm 51 when I noticed I was stuck in sin. Psalm 51, when I realized I fell and I cannot come out of the trench or the ditch. I think I pray this psalm the most. I'm sure you've known it well. Psalm 51. This word from the psalm saved me from many difficult sins. There's so much power in the word of the Lord. I want to read another psalm that also described my state when pertaining to sin. That's Psalm 38. Psalm 38. I read the whole psalm. Psalm 38. A psalm of David to bring to remembrance. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. For your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses me down. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. for my iniquities have gone over my head. Like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are full of inflammation, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before you, and my sighing is not hidden before you. My heart pants. My strength fails me. As for the light of my eyes, it has also gone from me. My loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague, and my relatives stand afar off. Those also who seek my life lay snares for me. Those who seek my hurt speak of destruction and plan deception all the day long. But I, like a deaf man, do not hear, and I am like a mute who does not open his mouth. Thus I am like a man who does not hear and in whose mouth is no response. For in you, O Lord, I hope. You will hear, O Lord my God. For I said, hear me, lest they rejoice over me. Lest when my foot slips, they exalt themselves against me. For I am ready to fall, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare my iniquity. I will be in anguish over my sin. But my enemies are vigorous and they are strong. Those who hate me wrongfully have multiplied. Those also who render evil for good, they are my adversaries because I follow what is good. Do not forsake me, O Lord, O my God. Be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Lord Jesus. This was often my experience. I often had the experience with 51 that the Lord really carried me up, lifted me up. But in the recent times, there were situations I just couldn't come out of or I didn't experience the salvation in Psalm 51 as before. And I noticed that the Lord doesn't always treat us in the same way or bring us out of situations the same way. I often shared, I like to do things on my own. I like to deal with things on my own by myself, especially when it pertains to my personal situation or my personal sin. I don't like to share this with other people. So I would just cry out to the Lord alone. Many people didn't know what was going on. I read, and the Lord saved me with the words of 51 out of many things. But recently the Lord showed me, this is not the way for you right now. There's another way for you to overcome sin. Here it says in Psalm 38:21, do not forsake me, O Lord, my God. Be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. And recently, my salvation looked like brothers coming to me. The Lord sent brothers to me. That's very uncomfortable for me. But it's the way that the Lord showed me that I am not alone with my problem of sin, but there is a way to fight sin together. In this psalm, we see there are enemies. When there are many vigorous enemies, then you need an army to fight against them, many people. If you are alone and you are surrounded by enemies on all sides attacking you, you won't make it. And I think the Lord sometimes allows it that many enemies come so that we see we can't do it on our own. And this honors God. This glorifies God. If each one of us is so strong to overcome everything by ourselves, and I can say, look, I did this with the Lord by myself, but that's not the expression of the city of God. The expression of the city of God is that we fight against the enemy together. And the way that the Lord gave us for this is not just to confess our sins to the Father, but also to confess our sins to one another. In Proverbs 28, verse 13, one of my favorite verses, Proverbs 28, verse 13, He who covers his sins will not prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Amen. Thank you, Lord. I think in each one of us, when we have a son, when we have a sin or a trespass, we might look, oh, hopefully nobody saw me. We were happy if no one saw me. Don't want to tell anybody what happened. But here it says, he who covers his sins will not prosper. Because then the next time when the temptation comes, you will look around. Did anyone see? Okay, no, then I keep it hidden. And then the thing we tried to keep hidden grows and becomes bigger and greater. And eventually when it comes out, whew, that's a big outbreak. And there's a lot of damage done. So do not cover your sin. Do not keep it secret. But if the Spirit gives you light about something, bring it before the Lord. Confess it. Don't share it with all the saints, but ask, but share it with some saints of your trust. Yeah, we don't need to make a show of it before everyone. But for example, in James 5 shows us a way how to do it. James 5. Verse 16. Confess your... Let's read it together. James 5:16. Today we read a lot of verses. James 5:16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. This shows the way. If we confess our trespasses to one another, then there's one other person who can stand with us to fight against the enemy. And this is my experience. Often I ask God, with whom can I share this? Because it's difficult for me to share my problems with others. And the Lord gave me a few brothers in my heart with whom I could share this. And it was really good. It was really healing to go to someone to confess them your problems. And they just don't draw their eyebrows and give you misunderstanding. But if someone accepts you in this situation, even if they themselves don't have this problem or haven't made this experience, but if they just listen and accept you and say, I will stand with you in prayer with this problem, alone just to know that someone is praying for me. In the last weeks, in several situations, this helped me to overcome, just to know someone is praying for me. Because the fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. In Ecclesiastes, their verses, they often are read in other ceremonies, but when we see it with regard to fighting against sin, it's really good when I read this verse. Let's also read them. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9 to 12. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9 to 12. Let's also read these together. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Amen. Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Amen.
Wenn man den einen angreift, können beide widerstandsfähig sein.
Yeah. Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. This is a way that I am learning. The Lord showed it to me recently. Don't do it all by yourself. Don't do it alone. You are built in a city, and you guys are fighting against the enemy together. And this is important. If two people come together about one thing, then they can withstand him. This is really one way for us to come out of sin. These two offerings, the trespass and the sin offering, have many aspects that we could go into, but I would like to maybe leave it at this. And mention a different aspect. The responsibility that we have as a city before God. What do we do when we realize things aren't going the way they should, or if we are not on the right path, or if situations come up that shouldn't be there? Not regarding my personal walk, but the walk of us as the people of God, as a church, when things are not going right in the church. In the past, the Lord used his prophets to proclaim judgment when things were going wrong among the people of God. And he often gave the people of Israel a choice to either continue the way they're going or drawing back, saying, okay, if this doesn't work, I just do my own thing. When this happened, the judgment of God came. And the Lord had to chasten his people. He let Jerusalem be conquered. He took away the glory. The priestly service stopped. So the beginning is a very important moment. When you realize that something is going out of line, and I thought it was very strong when what happened when the examples when the whole people humbled themselves before God. What happens when the whole people humble themselves before God? This was the only way to defer judgment. There was no other way not to start a new war, fight themselves, or do something. The only way to defer God's judgment was to repent and humble and be still before the Lord and to persevere also. One example is in Ezra, when the people defiled themselves and God proclaimed a strong judgment. And the people took it very seriously. And they said, okay, now we all come before God. We all come before God to hear what we must do. It's in Ezra chapter 10. And they came together and it rained so strongly, and they were shivering in the rain, but they persevered before the Lord until it was clear what they should do. And this reminded me what some brothers and sisters shared recently, that the Lord, for example, showed them they should go on their knees. Some people said, I cannot pray on my knees because I have arthritis in my knees, I have bad health or something. Or But sometimes we need to persevere before the Lord, even if it's uncomfortable. It's not about being comfortable. Yeah, we like things to happen quickly. In our age, things go happen fast. Things have to be quick. But for our God, that's not his way. Especially if we are going the wrong way, he doesn't change it quickly. Right. If we're driving 200 kilometers an hour on the highway, he's not going to tell you just to. Once I was trying to drive to the Saints in the meeting in the morning, and I was driving so fast on the highway, I missed the exit. And in the end, I was late because I was going so fast. I missed the exit. So I realized The way is not to go even faster. Okay, if something's not working, then I just try harder and stronger and faster, then it will work. That's not the way. The way is to slow down. Be still before the Lord. Ask the Lord, Lord, did I miss an exit? Is it time for me to make a U-turn, spiritually speaking? We need to learn to do this in our personal life, but also as a church. I don't think that's very easy, that we as a church have a consciousness of what way we are going and when we need to repent, and that we all do it together. It first requires the light of the Lord. We can't say, okay, we need to change this or that. Then we just drive in a different highway, but are going the same speed in the wrong direction. What we need is for the Lord to give us light. That's what the people often did. For example, when there were problems with Achan and they wanted to defeat Ai, they didn't know what the problem was at first. They didn't know why were we defeated in Ai, but they came before the Lord and asked, what's the problem? They didn't say, the problem was probably that we only sent 2,000 people into battle. Next time we'll send more soldiers into battle. That might be our reaction. If things aren't going right, then we just try harder. But what the people did when they were defeated at Ai is they came before the Lord and they asked the Lord, what's the problem? And they wept before the Lord and they waited for the Lord's judgment. And the Lord didn't send fire or thunder from heaven and say it was Achan, it was his fault, he has hidden loot. But they cast lots. And then they realize, okay, the problem is in this tribe. And then they cast lots again. Okay, the problem is in this family of this tribe. And then they cast lots again. And then they found Achan and his hidden loot. So it's not that easy to find the problem. And it doesn't always happen so quickly. We need perseverance to pray until the Lord can really shine clearly with his light and show us, here is the problem. Here you need to repent. This thing must be carried out of your midst. And I am convinced we must learn this. We must learn to take time. Maybe more time than even a prayer meeting. A prayer meeting lasts about an hour. Maybe we need to pray so long until we know what the Lord wants to show us, to persevere. And that takes strength. That really takes strength. I realize that in my personal life before the Lord, to really persevere in prayer before Him, for Him to show me a problem till I really break through to the Lord, that's not that easy. Sometimes if I don't have the answer from the Lord within 5 minutes, I want to give up. Do something else with your time. The Lord didn't answer me. Okay. It takes strength to persevere until you really break through the Lord. We really have to break through. In 2 Kings 19, verse 3, 2 Kings 19, verse 3, the people of Israel were in big trouble, and they realized that they didn't break through to the Lord. And they said to him, 2 Kings 19, 3, and they said to him, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy, for the children have come to birth, but there is no strength to bring them forth. This last act that we need to really break through to the Lord requires strength, and we have to call upon the Lord and flee to Him, ask Him to give us mercy, to break through to Him. Because if that doesn't happen, what's worth a pregnancy of 9 months, but then there's no strength to bear the child, to give birth to the child? What's the use of the whole way that we go, the years we go, if we cannot break through to the Lord in the end? Right? Only once it's born, then the work is done. We have to break through to the Lord. And I believe the Lord will give us strength for this. If we learn to come before the Lord and persevere before Him, we will experience a strength maybe we have never experienced before. Isaiah 40, it's a very well-known verse, but I'll read it again. Psalm 40, 31. Most of the time, we think of the second part of the verse, but it says, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. It's the waiting on the Lord that is the key to getting new strength. I know a hymn where it says there is strength and waiting in the Lord. Waiting in the Lord is what we need to receive strength. And another verse in Acts, they also waited until strength from the heavens came. They didn't start working with their axe right away, but they waited until the strength of the Lord and the supply of the Lord came, until the Spirit was poured out. So I call out to all of us this morning that we take it seriously, personally, but also as a church before the Lord, to wait and persevere before the Lord, that until the Lord gives us light, shows us where we need to repent, shows us also where we need to go on. It's not that all things are going wrong, but there are areas where the Lord wants to change things, and there are also areas, new areas, that the Lord wants us to take over, to conquer. And for both things, we need to wait before the Lord, to seek Him perseveringly.